things in Alaska. So amen for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you placed in our hands. Today, Father, we need to hear from you. We don't want to walk through another religious exercise. We don't want it man's way. We want it your way. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that your anointing would just fill this place, Lord. Every heart, every life, Lord, that you would touch us, that we might receive that that you have for us today, God. That we might open our ears to hear what it is you're saying to us, Lord. And may the power of this word embed inside of us to change us for eternity's sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me read you a little story. It says, a man returns from a foreign holiday. He's feeling a little bit ill, so he goes to see his doctor, and immediately he's rushed to the hospital to undergo some tests. The man wakes up after the tests in a private room at the hospital. He shuffles to the door and finds it locked from the outside. Just then, the phone by his bed rings. This is your doctor. We had the results back from your test, and we found that you have an extremely nasty virus whose progress so far we are completely helpless to destroy or even slow down. Oh my goodness, the man cried. What are you going to do, doctor? Well, we're going to put you on a diet of pizza, pancakes, tortillas, and pita bread. Well, will that cure me? Asked the man. The doctor replied, well, no, but it's the only way we can get food under the door. Yeah, I think sometimes this story kind of resembles our lives to a certain degree. I can remember not very long ago. I mean, it's sometimes it's like this at your house, maybe, because it's like this at my house sometimes. It seems like whenever it rains, it pours, you know? Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. I can remember not very long ago, my septic tank stopped up because it got too full. Think of that. So in the midst of digging it up, I broke my foot. And not only did I break my foot, but this crazy thing stopping up caused a sewer line to break up under the house and had to crawl under to get it. I had a broken foot while I was doing it, but I did it anyway. No big problem. Got the thing, foot fixed, so on and so forth, going about my regular days, walking around on the dumb thing they gave me for my foot, and all of a sudden I get a blood clot in my leg caused from the break in my leg, in my foot. Any of y'all have ever had a day like that? A week like that? The only thing that was good about it is my dog didn't die. So I'm writing me a country western song about my septic tank stopping up. I mean, folks, I think all of us have had days like that. We've all had weeks like that. We've all had that kind of Murphy's Law when everything can go wrong, does go wrong. And sometimes it seems as though it really goes wrong to the fullest effect. Sometimes it's not even with inanimate objects. Sometimes it's people in our lives. Circumstances in our lives that just bring all kinds of tragedy and grief to us. Well, folks, this morning, I want to give us some good news. This is the good news. God's grace is always enough. Whew. Folks, we got to hear this. We got to get this on the inside of us. God's grace is always enough. It's a fact of life that sometimes God's going to allow difficulties to come our way. It's a fact of life that God's grace is enough to handle any difficulty that might come our way. It is a fact of life that God's grace is going to give us the strength whenever we are weak and we seem like there's no way we're going to be able to go through. The fact of life is God's supernatural strength is going to undergird us in that time. And in our weakness, His strength is going to be made complete. And that takes me to this passage of Scripture that I want to read this morning. And I'm going to take a moment to talk a little bit because we always hear this, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient. And we're quoting out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But there's a piece of this story sometimes that is missed and we don't understand it because we don't really get a hold of the whole context of this Scripture. Now, y'all have to understand, the Apostle Paul wrote this. A very beloved church, he writes this letter back to them in 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to start reading in verse number 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, I want to read it out of the New Living Translation as well, because it just kind of has a little bit of different take on it. It says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Folks, if we don't leave here with any other words but this, let's all get this. God's grace is always enough, no matter what the circumstances may be. God's grace is always enough, no matter what it is that you and I are in the midst of. God's grace is always enough. I talked about it being a fact of life, or this inevitable fact, that difficulties are going to come our way. And man, I want to tell you something. If you have skated through your life thus far and no difficulties have come your way, I want to talk to you after the service. I mean it. I want to find out where you're living. I want to find out what you're doing. Because if you are alive and breathing, the fact of the matter is this. More than likely, you've not only dealt with one difficult situation that's come your way, but you've dealt with multiple difficult situations that have come your way. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul this morning. A difficulty came his way. Now, you got to kind of preface and figure out what Apostle Paul, who he is and what he was. This guy was an up-and-comer in the religious system that governed Israel at the time. He was educated. He was suave. He was articulate. He knew all of the power players in the system. If the Apostle Paul, which his name would have been Saul at that time, if he would have just kept on the track he was on, he would have ultimately probably became the high priest. That's what he was. He was good. He was good at everything he did. It was kind of like he had that proverbial, you know, golden spoon born with it in his mouth. He was just an awesome guy. I imagine that he was muscular, handsome. I'm just thinking out loud to y'all. Well, he gets born again. Because everything the Apostle Paul did, he did it with zeal. He did it to the utmost degree. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. He gets born again. And I want to tell you something. He carried all of that from that past life, all that zeal, all that fervency, all that education, all that good looks. He carried it into this ministry that Jesus had given him. And you have to understand, something along the line came, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. In this letter, the Apostle Paul's dealing with some false prophets, basically, that had infiltrated the church there in Corinth. And they were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul's ministry by saying that they were more spiritual than the Apostle Paul was, that they had some kind of superior revelation than the Apostle Paul had. And Paul points out that in the beginning of the chapter that he has these revelations from God that are literally indescribable. In other words, God let Paul in on some things that just would blow our minds. He says in one point that he was literally caught up into the third heaven. That's the heaven where the abode of God is. Everything in heaven was there, and the Apostle Paul has this amazing vision. In verse number 4, he says he heard the words that is not lawful for a man to utter. What Paul heard was so wonderful that he was absolutely unable to describe it. I mean, you've probably been there before. I don't even have words to describe it. The Apostle Paul actually meant that. He had no words to describe the things that he had heard. So Paul has these extraordinary experiences, but sometimes these experiences come and they cost us. Jacob, you remember him? He wrestled with God and he ended up limping the rest of his life. So Paul comes away from these experiences with a thorn in his flesh. And this is what he says about it. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now, there's all kinds of speculations as to what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people say that it was a physical ailment that the Apostle Paul had. Some people say it was a spiritual struggle. Some people say it was persecution. And I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm thinking that in the Greek or the English, it doesn't make any difference. There's no way to really know. So if I was going to tell you what that thorn in the flesh was, it would only be a guess, and I'm not going to take one. But the thorn, what it was that actually, what the thorn was actually is this. That's really not the issue. The issue is, where did it come from? The Apostle Paul says, it was given to me. It tells us where it came from. This phrase is what scholars call a divine passive. So divine being God and passive, you can understand that God literally took a passive place here. And what that means is that God allowed it to happen. Now, folks, you got to understand something. There are times where God allows things to happen in our lives. Now, God is a loving Father. He's full of grace and He's full of mercy. He is a loving Father. Listen to me. There's a lot of people have told me over the years, well, God, you know, caused me to be sick, or God caused me to lose my child, or God caused me to lose my husband. I want to tell you something. God doesn't do things like that. But there are things that we live in the midst of this life that you and I go through on a daily basis that head our way. And there are some times where God stops those things from coming our way. Come on. But there are other times whenever God literally stands back and He allows it to happen. And you go, man, why would He do that? I've already said it 3 or 4 times. Because God loves us. He loves us. Let me just ask you something as a parent. And as parents, man, if you're a good parent and you love your kids, you want to protect them as much as you possibly can from something bad coming their way, yes? But let me just ask you a question. Have you ever stood back and said, let them learn the hard way here? And now, please don't misunderstand this. I'm not talking about, you know, whenever they're fixing to cut their arm off with a chainsaw. But there's times as a parent where you have to stand back and you have to allow them to learn. Amen? We've all done it. So this phrase is divine passive. And what it means is that God allowed it to happen. He allowed things to happen to Job whenever the enemy went before God and says, look at your servant Job. God allowed it to happen. And this is why He allowed it to happen. Because He wanted to make sure that Paul's pride did not destroy him. The reason that I went into a lot of detail about who Paul was is because we need to understand the Apostle Paul had some pride issues. And man, it's easy to be prideful whenever you're talking about something that God let you in on that He hasn't let others in on. I had these miraculous visions. God gave me these spiritual experiences that surpass everybody else. Come on. And so God allows this to happen so as to keep the Apostle Paul from becoming proud. It says in verse number 7, the rest of it, it says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That word buffet does not mean what happens at the sirloin stockade or wherever it is you go. Okay? That word literally means to beat or to strike with a fist, either once or repeatedly. So in the context, this is what it suggests, that it did strike him, and it did strike him repeatedly. Paul's thorn was not this one isolated episode. It repeatedly came back to plague him. It's kind of like, you know, that bully at school that waits for you every evening on your way home from school. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. It seemed as though it struck him time after time after time. But this is it. God allowed it for Paul's own good. He knew, he being God, he knew that Paul's pride would ultimately destroy him. He knew that Paul's pride would ultimately destroy the ministry that God had given Paul. He knew that pride would put an end to what it was that God wanted to do through the Apostle Paul. And so this morning, folks, we got to understand this. Sometimes God allows difficulties to come into our lives. He allows it. He doesn't cause it. Now, come on. Make that separation. He allows difficulties to come into our lives because he knows that through difficulties he can make us better. Folks, I want to tell you, there's very few difficulties that I've ever gone through that I couldn't see the end, a positive result from going through those difficulties. It made me better. It made me better. So God allows things to happen to us, and we just got to get a hold of that. So let's talk for a moment about little Jimmy and his mom. We have a road in between our two buildings here. It's the old Georgia Road. And let's say Jimmy, going to the car after church, runs right out into the traffic of that road. And he's after some little object that he's seen in the road, so he's not paying any attention to the traffic on either side. He's just running, you know, after that one little thing, fixing to pick it up. Well, this is what I know about Jimmy's mom that's just standing right there next to the road, is Jimmy's mom can be transformed into an Olympic sprinter very quickly. You want to see a mom move fast? Let something like that happen to their child. And Jimmy's mom would have shot out into the middle of that road and rescued him from anything that might be coming his direction, because that's what moms do. Folks, we have to understand that God isn't any different than that. And he's going to rescue us from things in our own character, in our own way we do things in our life. He's going to rescue us, keeping them from harming us. Folks, the Apostle Paul's pride could have destroyed him. I mean, that was Satan's whole thing. He was prideful. That's why he got evicted. Pride is a horrible thing. And God sends him something to buffet his flesh. I mean, I can't imagine God doing anything less than Jimmy's mom whenever he sees one of his kids heading for imminent danger. So this morning, I want to explain Paul, but I also want to show you how this scripture applies to us in all situations. I think sometimes we've got to have a perhaps a little bit different perspective about the difficulties in life that we face. Maybe there's God, maybe it's God's way of keeping us out of trouble. Maybe they're God's way of getting the junk out of our lives that don't belong there. Maybe they're God's way of saying, I see that truck coming and I don't, and I'm going to save you from that truck hitting you. So in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." Good grief. What a dumb scripture. I don't think some of you heard what I just read. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." I mean, whenever trouble usually comes to my house, I'm not real joyful right at the beginning. Come on. Now, I know some of you all are spiritually perfect, and so I know whenever it comes knocking on your door, you just go, "Oh, great, the washer's broke. Hallelujah." I'm just not quite there yet. Okay, pray for me. I imagine that probably most of you in this room are probably where I'm at. You don't give a big hallelujah shout whenever something happens. You go out and see all the oil dripping out from underneath your car, and you don't say, "Oh, glory, that thing is leaking like crazy. I'm going to have to take it to the mechanic, and it's going to cost a lot of money. Woo!" I'm sorry. But I'm just having a problem with this James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." I mean, is there any of you in this room? I'm just curious. Is there any of you in this room, whenever trouble comes knocking on your door, you just get real joyful about it? So, and how in the world can this scripture even have relevance to you and I today? Maybe back in the day whenever this was written, old James pens this thing, maybe trouble was way different back then. Maybe trouble came in the form of like a fuzzy bunny rabbit. Like, "Oh, it's trouble." Perhaps not. So how in the world do we come to a place where whenever trouble comes our way, we allow it to be an opportunity for joy? Well, the first thing we got to understand about difficulties is this. All difficulties, regardless of what they are, as we walk through them, if we will allow them to be an opportunity for God to transform our life with that difficulty, folks, I want to tell you something. That can start to make you a little bit happy. Whenever trouble comes my way, I'm not going to open the door and just say, "Man, this is wonderful," but I'm going to say, "Wait a minute. There could be a good outcome in this crazy thing. I mean, that washing machine might be spitting suds and water all over everything, but I've got a big God that is able to take care of this, and I'm going to come out smelling like a rose, even though this washer's going berserk right now. And I'm going to learn something from this. For heaven's sake, God may send a repairman to my house that needs Jesus Christ, and I have an opportunity to witness to him." Y'all seeing this? Hey, man, it may not be that you open the door to trouble and say, "Man, I'm just so thankful you're here." But you got to understand, this is an opportunity for God to transform your life. So let's go through this. God's grace is always enough to handle our difficulties. Like Paul said, "My grace is sufficient." At first, the Apostle Paul kind of reacts to this thorn in the flesh. The Bible tells us that he prayed three times for this thorn to be removed. He asked for it to be taken away from him. The Greek literally says to cause it to stand away. So that Paul wanted nothing to do with it. But this is it. God did not answer his prayer. But the Lord tells him something that is so absolutely remarkable that he wrote it down and he passed it on to generation after generation that followed him. I want to tell you something. Paul got something out of what God told him right here at this moment. He's praying, "God, take this thorn away. This thorn is hurting." So, folks, you ever had a thorn in you? I want to tell you something. If you grew up in New Mexico like I grew up, you had a few thorns in you. Pastor Rick knows what I'm talking about. They got them plants out there called lechuguilla, and I want to tell you, them dudes are bad to the bone. You stick them in you because you're not paying any attention where you're walking, and about 3 weeks later, they finally come out. Misery, pain, suffering, and I've had it in my own little body. Thorns hurt. And Paul had a thorn, and he says, man, I want this gone, God. I want this gone. It's hurting. It's causing grief. It's causing a disturbance throughout my whole body. God, I want this prayer answered. But God doesn't come back with an answer. Man, I tell you, I wish God would always answer my prayers the way I want him to answer my prayers. How many of you would vote for that? You'd mess yourself up. I'm telling you, you'd mess yourself up. I've prayed specific ways, and God has not answered. And I've been mad at him. I said, God, you're dirty, rotten. You don't answer my prayers the way I want you to. And then finally, he does answer my prayer, but not the way I wanted him to. And I finally have to go back to him and apologize. Because I said, man, if you'd answer my prayer like I asked you to answer my prayer, I'd have been messed up. Come on. God doesn't answer his prayer, but he says something to him, and that's the whole product of this message this morning that we've got to receive. God says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this noun, the word grace, it occurs 18 times in 2 Corinthians, but it only occurs twice in chapters 10 through 13. Most frequently, whenever you read that word grace in 2 Corinthians, one of the things you're going to learn about that word is it means kind of unmerited favor. You know, God's grace. It's that stuff you get that, man, you really don't deserve him to save you, but yet he gives you that unmerited favor. But in this situation where the Apostle Paul says, your grace is sufficient for me, it's not so much talking about that unmerited favor as it is talking about his divine power. Let me tell you something. God has a lot of power. Come on, let this sink into you. God has a lot of power. He opened his mouth, the Bible says, and he breathed out the stars. Let me just tell you something. That's big. Yeah. With words, the Bible says, with words, he created everything that is created. Man, I want to tell you something. I was armpit deep on Friday cleaning the house. And we had to clean it a little bit extra because we got company coming. And that's the law of the Persians and the Medes in my house. So I'm cleaning it, and I'm thinking to myself, because this sermon's already rattling around in my spirit, I'm thinking, man, would it not be great just to be able to open your mouth and the house is clean? Be clean, bedroom. But instead, I had to go in there and clean it. Be clean, laundry. This would be awesome. Or even cooler would be folded and put away, laundry. That'd be awesome. Man, you can just speak the word. And man, I wish I was rich, because then I really could speak the word. I just hire about 60 people to do it. Nah. God just spoke. He just spoke. He's powerful. He is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so God is telling Paul, he says, guy, listen to me. My power is sufficient to take you through any circumstance you might be going through. This grace, that's the way it's written, this grace. This grace is sufficient for you, Paul. sufficient. Let me just ask you a question. Whenever you go out today after service and you eat, wherever you're going to eat, home or wherever, do you want to eat till you're satisfied? Or you just want to like lick whatever it is you're supposed to be eating and then just go about your day? Just pick up that old chicken drumstick and just give it a couple of licks. I'm done. Done had me lunch. I'm just be real honest with you. I don't want to pick it up and lick it. I might lick it a few times, but that's just to keep other people from getting it. But then once that licking done, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to eat it. Anybody here with me? See, y'all are sitting out there going, I don't understand. You understand? I like to eat until I'm satisfied. And some of you can tell. That's what that word means. The verb sufficient means to satisfy. Where you come away from God's power working on your behalf in the middle of a difficult situation in your life, you come away from it and you are satisfied. It is a whole lot better leaving the dinner table satisfied than leaving the dinner table with just one lick of a chicken leg. Y'all with me? There's a couple of you out there that are in this. Because you like to eat. You go, man, I understand. I ain't going to be licking no chicken. I'm going to be eating that chicken. So, the promise is that whenever this messenger of Satan afflicts the Apostle Paul, he's going to be given sufficient strength to bear up underneath it. Whenever this messenger comes and he buffets him, the Bible tells us through what Paul wrote that God is going to give him His strength, God's strength, is going to undergird Paul so that he's going to be able to bear up underneath it. And God's grace is always enough. And I know I've said that several times, and you're going to hear it several more times. God's grace was always enough for Paul. Yeah, some things happened to the Apostle Paul, and God allowed it to happen so as that his pride didn't overtake him, his pride didn't ruin him. But what Paul found in the midst of that is this, that God is going to come along alongside of him, and God is going to give him his strength in the middle of Paul's weakness, and Paul is going to be able to bear up underneath that thorn in his flesh. And I'm going to tell you something, even with that thorn in the Apostle Paul's flesh, Paul tore it up for the kingdom. Are y'all with me? I mean, he tore it up for the kingdom. He preached the gospel with a zeal and a tenacity that so very few people have today. Paul did it, even with this thorn in his flesh. And the reason he did it is because God's grace is always enough. So you say, well, Pastor, yeah. Okay, Paul, I got it. Thorn in the flesh. He was going to be proud, but he wasn't proud because God used this circumstance in his life to keep him humble. But what does that have to do with me here in 2016? In Psalm chapter 43, verse 2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Man, what a scripture that you can grab a hold of in the midst of a trying situation in your life and understand that God is with you. That God is going to keep his hands on your life in such a way as to protect you and guard your life. You know, here's what I've come to a conclusion. It's this whole thing with Paul. Paul came to a place in his life where he didn't need Christ to take away the thorn. And the reason he didn't need it is because his grace is always enough. So no matter what kind of difficulties that you and I might be facing, right at this particular moment, we got to understand that God's grace will always be enough. If you need financial help, you have to understand God's grace is enough. If you need healing in your body, God's grace is enough. If you need healing in a relationship or help in a relationship, you have to understand God's grace is enough. If you have an unsaved loved one, and you know, that's just where I've been so much lately. It's just been, you know, the people that were around my life whenever I was younger. There's so many of them that don't know the Lord. And you know, there's some of them that are literally running from God. But what I got to understand in the midst of that is God's grace is enough. Sometimes I feel absolutely powerless being, you know, 1,400 miles away from my family. There's no way that, you know, I can go there and look them eyeball to eyeball and talk with them. But I've got to understand God's grace is enough. He's actually got Christian folk in New Mexico. God's grace is enough. Doesn't matter what the devil might throw at you. Doesn't matter what the world might throw at you, because God's grace is always going to be enough. His grace is enough. No matter what. No matter what. His grace is always enough. Somebody not very long ago asked me, they made a statement, I guess. I was doing some wiring and they looked at me and they said, "Man, I don't think there's anything you can't do." Which they were just buttering my biscuit, you know. Didn't really mean it. I said, "I'm terrible at brain surgery." I said, "I've tried 2 or 3 times and man, I've really messed up." I mean, have you ever just felt that you were insufficient in some area of your life? I mean, try brain surgery. That's a challenge. I'm serious. All 3 of the people I've worked on, they've got this terrible twitch now, and it's just yeah, it was my kids. It was the only one that they let me in. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, in some areas of our lives, some challenge might come our way and we just feel like we're prepared for it because we've got an education or we've got experience in that area. Are you with me? I mean, folks, I go out today and if there's a flat tire on my vehicle, no big deal. No big deal. I've changed so many flat tires that I can't even count how many flat tires I've changed. I can change that, dude. Even in my suit coat, I can do it. I won't even get dirty either because Caleb will jack the car up. But there are some things that I might walk into where I feel totally insufficient. Are y'all with me? I mean, I just feel totally inadequate. Maybe something comes against my life where I just go, man, I have absolutely no idea. And you see, that's where the Apostle Paul was. When I am weak. Whenever I'm weak. And there may be even if opportunities come into your life where you think you've got it all together because you know, but all of a sudden something just begins to press on you and press on you and you feel totally unprepared for the job. I think all of us in this room can identify with one another that we have had a moment of weakness in our lives where we just felt like we just can't do it. I've been there so many times in raising my kids where I've just gone and I just said, man, Lord, I have no idea what I need to do now. I've screwed the door on the closet shut. They've been in there for 3 days. I still don't know what to do. I don't know, Lord. Help me with this. I'm inadequate. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I am weak in this area. Paul was weak in this area. He did not have the ability to fix himself. He didn't have the ability to bring relief from this thorn in the flesh. But this is what he says after he gets a hold of this portion of scripture that says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness." See, Paul got a hold of it. And after Paul gets a hold of it, this is what he writes. "Therefore, I take pleasure." He's almost as crazy as James. James says, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. The Apostle Paul says, Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. Folks, this morning, although Christ didn't remove this from the Apostle Paul, this affliction that he had, he promised to demonstrate his power in the middle of Paul's weakness. And so that's what the Apostle Paul knew. He says, man, it doesn't make any difference what I go through. In my weakness, God's power makes it perfect. Paul saw insults and hardships and persecutions and all kinds of calamities in a different light. I mean, that's why James could write what he wrote. He says, guys, in any kind of trouble, let it be an opportunity for joy. Whenever illness comes to your family, you may not see that right away. Whenever it comes to your body, you probably won't see it right away. You're going to say, this is stinky, and that's all it is stinky. But you give it some time, and you say, Lord, I'm weak, but your strength is going to take me through this. I pray this all the time over my own life and over my wife's life. I say, Lord, undergird us with your strong right arm. And I'm telling you, church, that we have a God that has a strong right arm. In those days, whenever it just doesn't seem like we can go on, whenever it seems like there are zero answers to all of the thousands of questions, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have literally, spiritually, physically, I have felt the strong right arm of Jehovah God as he has undergirded my life with it. In the midst of the darkness of this disease that my wife carries in her body, I'm telling you, I have felt the presence of God in our home. I have felt it in the vehicle. I have felt God undergird our lives. And I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be in the midst of a mess and be able to feel the strength of God in my life than to have it all good and only be able to feel my own strength. Come on, church. See, if you don't ever walk through anything that's bigger than you, you'll never understand how big God can be to you. And so in that, I'll just tell you something. I'm not going to stand here today and tell you I'm going to welcome things to come to my house, because some of y'all might take that literally and come up and start breaking things that belong to me. But I will tell you this. Whenever tribulation and trouble and difficulty come knocking on my door, I see it differently, because I've read this verse over and over. He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I'm telling you something, whenever you begin to live out that verse as the Apostle Paul lives it out, you understand that it is a mighty nice thing to have God's power take a hold of your life and walk you through a circumstance or situation. See, I'll be honest with you, I've read this verse 100,000 times probably, and I never really, really, really understood it until things began to happen in my life that really put me to the test. I've seen it in other people. I heard other people quoting this verse, and I really still didn't understand it. I can remember one time showing up at the hospital, and a grandmother and a grandfather were at the hospital, and their teenage grandson had been involved in a horrible vehicle accident, and they had raised this little kid since he was tiny. Had full custody of him, and they raised him as he was their own son. And I want to just tell you something. That grandson was the apple of those grandparents' lives. They revolved around his life, and no fault of his own, but he got into an automobile accident and he died later on that night in the hospital. All the efforts to save him from the doctors and things were unsuccessful, and he went on to be with Jesus. But I will tell you this. I stood in a little counseling room after the doctors delivered the news to them, and the grandmother looked at me and said, Pastor, his grace is sufficient. and we will get through this. I'm just to tell you, I didn't really understand what that meant at that moment in time. But you see, these people had lived long enough that they had walked through many trials, many difficulties, and God's grace had carried them through every one of them. And this was a horrific accident that just has no explanation. There's no reason that this young man lost his life, but this grandmother understood, this grandfather understood that in their weakness, they would have the power of Almighty God undergird their lives, and they would get through it. You know, humanity kind of has things backwards. A lot of times what we do as Christians is we wait till we have no other option and then we run to God. Man, we've got to understand that before we're out of options, we need to turn to the only option that really works. We need to get on the phone and say, Father, this is a brand new problem. I mean, I've told the story in here many times. I've prayed for a little bit of everything over the years. I prayed for an electric window in a car one time to start working, and it started working. I blew a seal on a water pump in a car out in the middle of the New Mexico desert, coming back from District Council of the Assemblies of God in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Bingham. And Rick and Joyce and Bev, no, there ain't nothing in Bingham. In fact, it may not even exist anymore, as far as I know. The water's spilling out all over the ground, and I said, Father, we got about 30 more miles to drive, and I know that that's impossible as far as men is concerned, because I know how much water's in this thing. I know the temperature's going to go up, but Father, we need you to put your hand on it and get us to my folks' house. And I got in, and by faith, I started that car up, and I drove her all the way to my folks' house, and the temperature gauge never got above the place it should have. Are y'all with me? We can go to God for more things than just those things that back us up against the wall. Those things that as a last resort we're going to Him for. I mean, Paul got a hold of this. That promise that God gave him led the Apostle Paul to understand that whenever he was weak, then he is strong. And Paul knows that whenever he's weak and he relies on God's grace, then God's power is going to rest upon his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what it says, but we have these treasure in earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. When we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, when we're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying out in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Paul claims this, for when I am weak, I am strong. And folks, I got to be honest with you. I think that that literally comes from the Apostle Paul as a statement of his character. Whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. Sounds kind of crazy. Whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. But see, I think the Apostle Paul got a hold of that. And I believe that that literally had saturated down into his character. I believe it was a settled conviction of his that whenever I'm weak, I'm strong. And the reason that I'm strong, the reason that I can walk through it, the reason that it's not going to put me under is because God's strength is what makes me strong. I'm not strong in my own strength. It'll never happen like that. But I am strong in the supernatural power of Almighty God. I mean, it's good to be brave, yeah? Come on, guys. We have to be brave for our family. Whenever they call us in, I remember one time when my daughter was little tiny, there was a little teeny tiny Miller in the bathtub. And man, I tell you what, I honestly thought there was an alligator in there. Because she went to screaming and bawling. I went in there.
Said, step back. Let daddy in there. I'll wrestle that there alligator. I'll pull his head off. That's what I'll do. Nothing can touch my daughter.
Looked in there and there's this Miller about a half inch across its wingspan. And it's just flying around in the tub. And she's screaming. I treated that Miller just like it was an alligator. I jumped in there and grabbed it by the head, wrestled it down, taped its mouth. No, never mind. Sometimes we got to be brave as dads, brave as people. Sometimes we have to have that personal courage. But folks, I got to tell you something. All of that is going to come to a place where it falters. There's going to be some things that you may get into that's over your head. And that's where you got to say, Lord, I am dependent upon you. Because human strength is kind of like a flower in the field that one day the sun hits it and it shrivels up. God's power will never shrivel up. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, forever, today, and forever. And God's strength is enduring. God's strength is forever. And that's what I want to count on. God's grace gives us strength for the battle. Anybody ever been in the middle of a battle? Whenever you fight in the middle of a battle, sometimes you get really weary. God's grace gives us strength for difficulties. God's strength gives us the ability to endure. But probably above all of those things, let me tell you what God's grace does. It gives us the strength to trust him in the middle of all of it. God, I don't understand this. I would have liked for you to have taken this away from me. But I trust you. Just in case you missed it the first 8 or 9 times, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. And if God's grace is enough, then the strength that comes from that grace is also enough for you. Even whenever things are going wrong, God's grace is enough. Even whenever we think that we can't stand one more thing, God's grace is enough. Even whenever we don't have any idea what to do. Are any of you ever been there with me where you just go, I don't know? Whenever I was young, I used to have an answer for that because I knew everything. Boy, I want to say I'm not ashamed anymore. I just said, I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't have a clue what to do. That's why you shouldn't let me do brain surgery on you. Whenever we have no idea what to do, whenever we don't know which direction to turn, his grace is always enough. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I want to read another scripture out of 2 Corinthians. This is 13:4. It says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Folks, this morning I cannot emphasize enough that His grace is enough.